today we're, as a church, we're walking through, we took a break. We've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, as you guys know, but we took a break actually several weeks ago. We took a break in order to just go through some of our core values, some of who we are as a church, right? We wanted to talk about our identity. Yeah, who are we as a church? Who does Christ want us to be? Right? Because ultimately, we planted this church, but we know that it's Christ who's building his church. Right? We don't build the church. We don't get to fashion this church, this household of God, according to our own liking and our own standard, because we have a head in this church, and it ain't me, and it ain't you. The head of our church is Jesus Christ himself. And so we wanted to see what kind of church does God want us to be. And as we've looked through scripture, as we've prayed over the years, we've kind of distilled it into three things, right? Three things that work towards one common goal. That goal is God's glory. And the three things that work towards God's goal of glorifying himself is the gospel, community, and mission. And we call it refuge, that God wants us to be a place of refuge, redemption, and resurgence. We want to be a place that glorifies God, and we glorify God by pursuing those things. As we experience the refuge of the gospel, as we experience redemption in the gospel, the forgiveness of our sins, and as we experience resurgence, being sent out on mission to invite people to experience the same things we've experienced as a church. That's what we're about. That's what we believe as a church. And so last week we focused on refuge, on how we can be a refuge, how Jesus calls us to be a refuge. But today we're going to focus on redemption. Right? What is redemption? What is redemption? Redemption is like a big word. It seems like a big word, at least when you talk about it. But it's a really simple word, right? It just means to buy something back. That's all redemption is. Kids, you guys understand this inherently because you guys like to go Chuck E. Cheese, the most expensive, ridiculous place in the world, right? You play games, you win tickets, right? So you can go and redeem those tickets. You go redeem your prize, right? You get your prize. You trade in these tickets for this prize. It's slightly overpriced, right? You don't get what you're paying for, right? So you trade in your currency that's already kind of inflated. You know, it's kind of inflated for more inflated currency, and it buys less. You know, it's crazy. You end up buying something that's 10 bucks for 50 bucks, unfortunately. And so that's redeeming, right? We kind of inherently know that, right? Now, we're going to look at redemption through the lens of the gospel. We're going to look at redemption through the lens of John 17, Jesus's high priestly prayer. And there's no prayer like this in the Bible, guys. Like when we open up John 17, you can turn in your Bibles there. When you open it up, this is the longest recorded prayer that we have of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And you know that when people pray, right, we pray about the things that are on our hearts. We pray about the things that we long for, the things that we desire, the things that we are thankful for. And what's interesting is the setting that Jesus prayed this prayer, right? Like, isn't it true that trials kind of show and they reveal what's inside a person? Right? That's what trials do to us. They don't make you more like something. It just reveals more of who you are. And Jesus is praying this prayer in the shadow of the cross that's about to come to him. He is about to go to the cross and die for his sins. He's about to suffer under the biggest trial of his life, suffer and die on a cross. And what pours out of Jesus's heart is so different from what would have poured out of my heart. Like if I was, anytime I think ahead, like there might be suffering ahead, I'm like, Lord, do whatever, move the walls, move the roads, the highways and the byways, break every barrier down, just make sure that I don't suffer. Right? As long as we do that, Lord, we're good. What does Jesus pray for? He prays that God would be glorified. He prays that God would protect his people, right? He prays that we would be sent out, that as he was sent into the world, that we would be sent out. Like he is praying for God's glory. It's like he's not even concerned with himself, right? Jesus isn't even concerned about himself. And here's the thing, right? He wants, what we see today is he wants his people to experience redemption. That's what he wants. That's what he wants from us, right? Now, when we think about redemption, I want us to think about this. We have positive thoughts as Christians, right? We sing about redemption. We talk about redemption. We say it all the time, right? We're redeemed. We're the redeemed of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? But think about it. If you're redeemed, if you need to be redeemed, something's gone wrong, right? Like when you hear about redemption stories, right? What is it? Somebody who had everything, messed it all up, threw it all away, right? Threw their life away, and then they redeem themselves, right? They come through better. They redeem themselves, right? If you're an athlete, you know what this is like, right? You have a bad game, or you play, you do terrible, you have a bad game, and the worst feeling is that time between that bad game and the next game. Why? Because you want a shot to redeem yourself. I'm not as bad as a player as I was. And for some of you guys, that day never comes. You know, hey, that's it is what it is as an athlete, right? You move on, you try to do something else, right? Yeah. Right, that day never comes. But redemption, if you need to be redeemed, something went wrong. Something's not working out. Something isn't as it should be. You're not in the position that you need to be in. And so the question that we're going to ask before we even look at redemption is, what went wrong? What went wrong? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Here's what it says. Let's think back to the very first pages of scripture, and we're going to get to John 17, trust me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. He created everything that exists. And then verse 26, he creates the stars, he creates the sky, he takes this formless and empty earth and he organizes it, he creates it out of nothing, and he makes it beautiful, right? He calls it good. And then, right, after creating the land and the sea and the animals and everything that exists, Genesis 1:26 says this: then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So out of all the amazing things that God created, you know what the most impressive thing that he created was? Human beings. He created man in his image. He didn't create anything else in his image. He created man in his image. And what that means is, as image bearers of God, people with the imago Dei, right? We have the image of God on us. Our job, humanity's job, was to be God's representatives here on earth, to represent the same creativity that he had, to represent that same love and care that he had for the creation. We were supposed to reflect that to the world. God's authority, God's beauty, God's power, God's goodness, God's holiness, all of those things. But, right, and as we read this, right, as image bearers of God, we are on God's team. We're on God's side, right? We got God's name on our back. But look at what happened. What happens immediately after being created in the image of God, Adam and Eve will take everything that they had, this position they had as image bearers of God, and they will take all of that and they will throw it away, right? They will throw it all away. They will sin against God, and rather than show how good and gracious God is, rather than show how beautiful God is, rather than show the world how holy God is, they reject God. They reject him by eating the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I said that wrong, okay? And that at that moment that Adam and Eve sin against God, what happens? Well, immediately, their relationship with God is never the same, right? Instead of walking with God in the garden, all of a sudden they're hiding from God. Their relationship with each other was never the same. Right, rather than being united in marriage, Adam actually blames his wife for all his problems. If he can't say amen, you know, he blames his wife for all his problems, right? Their purpose was distorted all of a sudden. The work that God gave them to do was frustrating, right? God says to Adam, like, out of the ground, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow, and thorns and thistles are going to come up. And so we see all these things that were beautiful, all of a sudden, because of sin, become just broken down. They're not the same, right? And we know from Romans 8 that it says even creation is groaning because of sin. Creation is groaning because of sin. So since that day, every single human being born has experienced sin. Whether it's your own sin, some of you guys are there, you've sinned. Right? You've done things that you know are wrong. You've done things that you know that you don't want to share to anybody. You know that if you share them, people might judge you. They might not want to be your friend. But then there's others of you, right? There's not just that experience of sin, but all of us have experienced the effects of sin. We've been sinned against. We understand what it's like to live in a sinful world where death is normal, right? Where disaster is normal. And all those things, right, are an example of the fact that things aren't as they should be. The world is not as it should be. And the reality is, one of the biggest things, right, is we all know that not only is the world that way, but we fall short. that we sin every single day, right? That when the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all of us can go, amen. That's me. That's me, right? We've all done things, thought things, said things that we regret. All of us are there. Now, there's two ways that people try to deal with this, right? We all know that we're broken. We all know that we're sinful. And one of the ways that people try to deal with this is the first instinct that we have, especially as Americans, Westerners, let's work our way out of this. What can I do to redeem myself? How many good works can I do, right? If you're not a believer, right? Yeah, I gotta serve this many people. I gotta help this many people. I gotta give this much to charity. Well, guess what? As believers, we do the same thing. I gotta serve in the church more. I gotta give more money to the church. I gotta pray more. I gotta read my Bible more. When I do that, I know I'm gonna feel redeemed. I'm gonna feel like all of a sudden I have some value in my life. And you know how we know we're falling into that? Right? When you sin, isn't that your first instinct? Like, what can I do? I gotta show God how much I really love him. That's what we think. We try to work our way out to make us feel this sense of redemption, right? We wanna do that. But the problem with that is like both of those people, whatever one you're doing, can't redeem yourself. You can't redeem yourself. It's not possible, right? You're looking to yourself as the answer for redemption. And just a funny example, I was thinking about this, right? How funny it is that we try to redeem ourselves, right? As sinful as we are, as broken as we are. I was in the car one day and my two oldest were in the back of the car and they were talking. And it was so funny. It was kind of cute. They were talking about somebody lost their house or something that we knew. And my son was like, what? They lost their house? Oh, that's so sad. That's all right. I'll just buy them a new one. And then they're having this conversation behind me. And my daughter goes, what? You can't buy them a new house. And he goes, what? Papa gave me $30. I'm just going to tell mommy, give me the $30. Well, we used it. My bad, they wanted McDonald's. I'm just gonna tell mommy, give me the $30 that Papa gave me last week, and then I'm gonna buy them a new house. And my daughter goes, you're crazy. You can't afford a new house with $30. A new house costs hundreds of dollars. Good heart, you're slightly off there. You know, like, I'm not a math person, but that ain't how it works. That ain't how it works, right? That's what they think, right? Like, listen, that's how funny it is when we try to pay off this debt that we have. Like the Bible literally says, the wages of sin is death. The earnings, the thing that we've earned as people here in this world, what we've earned is death. Oh, but I got good works. Well, your good works are like sinful, dirty rags. Like, your pockets aren't deep enough to pay off the debt you have. That's how ridiculous it is, right? We laugh at that. We laugh about the kid thinking that, but we think that when we're trying to work our way out, when we're trying to work our way to redemption. So where do we begin? If we can't redeem ourselves, if we can't pay back this debt, where do we go? Well, let's look at John 17, verse 19. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Here's the first thing that we see. Redemption for us begins with Jesus, and we're going to see why. Right. When Jesus says, this is him praying now. He wants his disciples to hear this. He's saying, I sanctify myself. The word sanctify, it means to set something aside to make it suitable for ritual purposes. To set himself aside for a certain particular work that he has. So what kind of work does Jesus set himself apart for? Well, it says right here that he set himself apart. And the work that we know he did, right, is he set himself apart for us in order to die for us. He made himself suitable so that we could be suitable for God. You understand? Right? So our redemption as Christians, it doesn't begin with what we can do. We don't look inside for our value. We don't look inside for our purpose. We don't look to ourselves to validate how good of a person we are. We look outside of ourselves and we look to Jesus. And I want you to think about this, right? Think about this. Jesus set himself apart to die for a bunch of people that didn't like him. A bunch of people who would mock him, who would beat him, who would spit on him, who would reject him, right? Think about your own self, right? I know we have a lot of servant-hearted people in here. I really do. Our church, we got servant-hearted people in here. people that love to serve, people that love to give. They love to do things and help other people. And that's great, right? As a church, we go, I want to be a servant-hearted person. But here's the thing. We all might want to be a servant-hearted person, but nobody wants to be treated like a servant, do we? Like, what happens when you're servant-hearted and people start treating you like a servant? All of a sudden, we don't like that, right? We don't like that. We don't want to be treated like a servant. Now, think about this. What if you're treated like a servant to a bunch of people who hate you, to a bunch of people who don't like you? Like, I love all you guys, right? I love all you guys, but and I love Micah. I'm going to cry when Micah leaves. But when Micah were to come up to me and slap me in my face right now, I would have a hard time loving him. It'll be difficult for me, okay? It'll be hard for me. Listen, that's what we do to Jesus. That's what we do to Jesus. That's how we reject Jesus. And at the same time, he is willing to set himself apart to serve us. How much more, church, should we be willing as redeemed people to serve him, to serve one another, as hard as it is, right? And look at what Ephesians 1:7 says. It says this, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. This is how we're made free, right? Jesus gives us, we're redeemed through his blood. He brought us life through his blood. He brought us life through his sacrifices. He gave up, like, listen, it's one thing for us to give up our lives. We're sinful. It's a whole nother thing for Jesus, who is holy and perfect and sinless, who never once rejected God, never once did anybody wrong. It's one thing for him, the perfect Savior, a perfect human being, to give up his own life so that we can be saved. Right? And the thing is, when we serve people, right, we have limits to our service. Like, we have limits. We have financial limits. We have time limits. We have resources limits. We have energy limits, right? We're limited in what we can do. But here, it says that Jesus gave us redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And his riches are endless. He has endless amounts of grace, right? You guys know, right? We want to be generous, but hey, we can only do so much, right? We want to be helpful, but we can only help so much. We have limited resources, limited time. But the thing is, right? Jesus has it in droves. He is endlessly rich, endlessly gracious, endlessly willing to serve. And what that means is Jesus needs nothing from us. He doesn't need anything from us. When he redeems us completely based on all he has, not on anything that we give him. He does not need us. The temptation that we have as believers is when we mess up, right? We look for something to do. What can I do? Who can I serve? What can I give? All these things. And the truth is, right? Redemption is something that happens to you. It's not something that you accomplish. That's the whole point. We don't redeem ourselves as Christians. And everything that we do as a result of being redeemed, right, is because we've already experienced the saving work of Jesus. Everything else we do is a response. Look at Galatians 2:20. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have new identities, sure. Like, I don't care if you've messed up. I don't care if you've sinned yesterday. I don't care if you sinned walking in here. If you are in Christ, it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. You have a new identity. The most tragic thing that I've seen as believers, even in this church, even with myself, is we start with grace, right? We start this gospel life. We start walking with Jesus because we recognize the grace that we've been given in Jesus. And that grace overwhelms us. We know we're not good enough. And then we go and live our life and we're trying to follow him. And we gain so much knowledge about who God is that all of a sudden, when we're no longer doing the same things that we know we should do, right, we forget about the grace. And we think about what we can do. What can we do? What can we add to that to make us feel better? And the point is, get back to the grace. What you need to do isn't do more things. You need to look to Jesus. You need to pray to Jesus. You need to go to him and remember that you've been crucified with Christ. You know what that means? That means all the sins that you've committed was nailed on that cross over 2,000 years ago. It's been nailed to that cross. I don't care if you've sinned walking in here. It has been nailed to that cross. It is no longer you who live. But if you believe in Jesus, Christ lives in you. We shouldn't be hamstrung by our sin. You should wrestle with it. You should be broken over it. But you shouldn't be so broken over it that you forget that you have joy and peace and hope in Jesus. That if you repent today, if you put your trust in him today, that he will welcome you into his kingdom if you died. That Jesus is there for you. That he loves you. Now, the thing is, right, as believers, it's hard for us to get there on our own. It really is, right? It really is hard for us to remember that on our own. And so one of the things that's amazing is we don't just want to be redeemed people. We want to live with a redeemed community. Right? What does a redeemed community look like? Well, look at verse 20. Here's what it says. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. So in verse 20, Jesus is praying right here. He says, I don't just pray for my disciples, the people that are rolling with me right now, but I pray for every single other person who's going to come to believe in me through their word. That means every believer that came after the disciples, that's who Jesus is praying for. Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for us, church. And the thing is, right, he says that his prayer for us is ultimately that we, as people who have experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ, as people who experienced the redemption that he has, that we would be then united in Christ. That we would be united. Now, here's the thing. Why is that something that he would pray for? Why is unity something that we would pray for? Well, the reason that Jesus would probably pray that God would unite us, that we would have fellowship with one another, is because guess what? Even though we are redeemed right now, we are still being redeemed, and we live in the already not yet, we are still sinning every single day. Although we wrestle with that, although we trust God, although we believe in him, all of us know that we still sin every single day. And what that means is if we're going to live in community with each other, we're going to sin against each other. We're going to hurt one another. We're going to do things that sting. We're going to do things that hurt. And in order for us to continue living this life together, we need to not only remember that we've been redeemed, we need to remember that my brother and my sister in Christ has been redeemed, that God no longer counts their sin against them. And so who am I to count their sin against them? If Jesus, the Holy One of God, doesn't count sin against other brothers and sisters in Christ, then why can't we who have experienced forgiveness ourselves forgive others? We should be able to do that. We should be living in unity. And listen, that's what the church is. All the church is a bigger family. It's a family of families, a family of people who have been redeemed. It's not a perfect family, right? Some of you guys, I say this all the time. If you're visiting our church and you're like, I love this church, stick around. Give us some time, right? Just give us time for you to work out this forgiveness and this grace and all of that in your life. Because, man, God is going to help you to learn forgiveness if you roll with us. He's going to help you to learn grace and goodness. And listen, the thing is, though, if we've really been redeemed, if we really experienced the love of Jesus, then that should be easy for us to love each other. It should be easy for us to look past all the differences. It should be easy for us to have a unity that transcends our culture and our ethnicity and our personalities, right? And our preferences and our ways of doing things, right? And the fact that we might like rice and others might like potatoes. You know what I mean? It's all good. We can get past that. You bring the potatoes, I'll bring the rice, and we'll figure this out, right? We can get past all of those things because none of those things matter. What matters is Christ has redeemed all of us. What matters is before God, we were all level and all going to hell. All of us sitting under the wrath of God, and yet my Savior, our Savior, forgave us. That's what unites the church, and that shouldn't be something that we have to manufacture. That should be something that we're just walking in, right? And you guys know what that's like, right? You guys know what it's like to manufacture love for people, right? By the way, when I'm standing out there in the door, I'm not manufacturing love. I really am genuinely happy to see you, but, right? You guys know what that's like, right? You can feel that vibe when, like, bro, they're smiling because they have to. Like, I remember being in a church, and I would walk in. My friend, who's walking with the Lord still, him and his brother, his dad was the greeter at our church when we grew up. And his dad was always like, hey, guys, how you doing? They would hug up. We'd hug them. They'd write our name tags. We did the name tag thing. And so the greeting thing, right, that's light work, okay? We might move to name tags, okay? But they did the name tag thing, and they would write down. And I remember my friend's dad, he would greet us. And then sometimes on some Sundays, they're having, he'd be like, hey guys, like he'd hug me. And then the boys would come and write the name, like, bro, he was just so angry. That's what I'm doing. He was like, we don't even want to be here. And they'd be like, nice to see you, ma'am. And like, they didn't want to be here, right? We know what it's like to manufacture emotions and manufacture feelings, right? But listen, that's not what we should do in the church. We shouldn't manufacture love for each other. We shouldn't fake like we like each other or anything like that. Romans 12:9 says this, let love be without hypocrisy. In other translations, it says, let love be genuine. And the reason that Paul would have to remind us to let love be genuine is because guess what? The temptation that we might have is to let love not be genuine. The temptation we have is to fake it, right? And here's what this is saying, right? Paul goes on to say, right? Hate what is evil, hold on to what is good. This is what love looks like. And to love one another deeply and to take the lead in honoring one another. Take the lead in that. A redeemed people is a bunch of people who look to the needs of others, who take the lesser seat so another person can take the greater seat. That's what it means to live in a redeemed community. But you and I know, right? It's difficult to do that when you don't feel loved. It's difficult to serve when you don't feel like other people are looking out for you. It just is, right? It's difficult to be joyful when you feel like nobody else has your best interests, that they don't care about you, that they've rejected you. And you know that, right? When you feel insecure, it's hard to love. When you feel insecure, it's hard to extend yourself beyond yourself. Because if you're insecure, then, hey, I got to look out for me or I'm going to get hurt. Well, look at verse 23. We're going to close here. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I want to just focus on that one phrase at the end. Have loved them as you have loved me. Last point, God loves you like his son. God loves you like he loves his son. His holy, perfect, good, righteous son. That's how God sees you. God wants our love to be evident, right? He wants it to be known. He wants our love to be known because us loving one another is how the world knows that we are disciples of God. That's what he says, right? But he loves you the way he loves his son. And think about what kind of love that is. What kind of love would a father have for a son? A son that never made a mistake, a son that never did anything wrong, a son that never was always about his glory. It would be a genuine love. It would be an infinite love, right? At Jesus' baptism, you know what happened? What happened at Jesus' baptism is the skies parted, a dove came down, the Spirit of the Lord was on Jesus, and a voice spoke from heaven and said this, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. With you I am well pleased. That's how God sees Jesus. And if you're a Christian, that's how God sees you. That's how God sees you. Some of you guys don't understand this. You just don't get how much God loves you. You don't know. You know that Jesus died for you. You know that God sacrificed for you. You know that he gave something for you. You know that God loves you, but you don't think that God likes you. Like God loves me, but he's just tolerating me, right? He loves me, but he doesn't like me. He doesn't enjoy me. You think that like everyone else, God is like that. That God is like the people in the world, just putting up with you. And at any moment, if you mess up, if you cross them, they'll abandon you. That's not how God loves his people. God accepts you and God delights in you, right? Jesus died for you. And he enjoys your presence. He delights in you. He loves you. He likes you, right? Right. And listen, he doesn't like you in the future. He doesn't like a you that overcomes that nagging sin that's been getting you down. He doesn't like the you that figured everything out. He loves you now. Jesus Christ died for you, and that's a reality for you today. That if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in him, it doesn't matter what flaws you have, what sins you've committed, what dark past you have. He loves you now and he enjoys you now. God likes his people. He enjoys being in the presence of his people. He delights in you. He is satisfied that he has you. That brings him glory. That brings him glory. And listen, that glory results in a new purpose for us. That glory results in a new purpose. Next week, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus sends us out. Just like he was sent to us, he sends us out. And listen, as a redeemed people, we need to be a people that have a new purpose. Because we do. The purpose of our church is to take that experience that we have. The experience of being forgiven for our sins. The experience of being purchased back into the family of God, into the kingdom of heaven. Take all of that and to then go and share it with the world. To then go and proclaim the good news, to invite other people in to experience the same redemption that we have. Invite other people in who are working through struggles to experience what it's like to be shown grace and mercy and hope and peace. That is the kind of church that we want to be. Let's pray.